through the scriptures this morning. And so I do pray that his word would go forth, that his son would be exalted, that you would not be convicted, compelled, encouraged, comforted by my words this morning, but by the word of God this morning, right? And so last week, Pastor Holly kicked off this new series. Before we get into that, though, does anyone need a Bible? Are we good? Great. Fantastic. So you'll be turning to Matthew 20. That's page 561 in the church Bibles if you're using those. Matthew chapter 20. Last week, as I was saying, Pastor Holly kicked off a new series entitled Grace, The Reason People Loved Jesus So Much. And even if you missed the first week, I'd imagine most of us in the room, if not all of us, could probably guess what this series is all about. Anyone?
Grace.
Grace. All right. Awesome. So we talked about grace last week. And what is grace? Well, grace is the undeserved, unearned, and unearnable favor of God. Right? Undeserved, unearned, an unearnable favor of God. This means there is no work you've accomplished. There's no trophy you won in sixth grade. There's no anything that you've done in your life, not how great you've been at your career, not if you worked at the same place for 40 years. You know, grace is not considering that at all, right? It's undeserved, it's unearned, right? And it's actually unearnable. So, even if what you've done before grace was not good enough, anything you do after grace won't be good enough either, right? It is undeserved, unearned, and unearnable favor. Now, Pastor Holly said last week, we could never understand the grace of God until we knew the presence of God, grace embodied in a person, right? And that's why John says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, everyone say grace,
grace.
And truth, everyone say truth.
Right?
So the Word became flesh, right? It put on skin and bone, right? And it dwelt among us. We said that word dwelt is actually, it literally translates, it tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. We beheld His glory. It's an incredible thing. We won't get into it today, but just the way in which the New Testament and the Old Testament actually connect when John says, we have seen His glory, right? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of both grace and truth. And we said it's not like a 50-50, right? It's not a balance thereof. It is that the embodiment of grace and the embodiment of truth came in the same person, right? And so Jesus was the fullness of grace and truth. And while His truth may have seemed very abrasive at times, it was His grace that seemed so unsettling to certain people. Let me explain by using a story that we very briefly mentioned last week. The story of Levi and or Matthew, you might know him as, from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, notice, this is just a little thing. Matthew, actually, who wrote the book of Matthew, takes the time to say tax collectors and sinners, as if tax collectors were actually seen as far worse than just the average sinner, right? And so he says, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So they're sitting at the dinner table, right? And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That doesn't make sense to us. And here's the thing, right? And follow me here. There probably should have been celebration. Instead, there was critique. What do you mean? Well, if Jesus was truly who he said he was, the idea that he would hang around and eat dinner with such lowlifes would actually probably be pretty incredible to most people, right? But for the ones who were asking, the Pharisees, they were asking the question, it just seems so ridiculously unfair. This is so ridiculously unfair. They're probably thinking, there's my southern. They're probably thinking, I've given my whole life to honoring Yahweh. I've done my best to keep the rules. I go to the temple every Sabbath. Even from my youth, I've remembered the scriptures, right? So where's my dinner invitation? Why don't we have a dinner? And now here lies the problem. This didn't make sense to them, and it often doesn't make sense to us. Of course, there is an obvious cynicism in the Pharisees that is written into the text, and rarely, if ever, will you hear a sermon that sympathizes with the Pharisees. But the reality is that while many of us identified with the characters from last week, right, the rebellious, the wayward, some of us might identify with the characters from this week that we are reading of now, the rule keepers, the well-behaved, right? And honestly, this is probably this would probably be who I identify with the most. To be honest with you, I always, when I was a child growing up and would hear these people on stage, their testimonies and stuff, these incredible testimonies, what we used to call the sex, drugs, and rock and roll testimony, right? And how God redeemed them of that lifestyle and brought them out of that. And I always kind of secretly like wanted that, believe it or not, because I thought it would be more influential in ministry, right? No one wants to hear the story of, well, I mean, I was a pretty good guy, I behaved, I respected my parents, I went to church every Sunday, and then I got saved, right? Like, it's like, wow, that's not like incredible, right? So I always secretly wanted that sex, drugs, rock and roll testimony. Of course, that's not the testimony that God gave me. But I was probably a lot like the Pharisees growing up. I went to church every Sunday, played on the worship team. I did pretty well in school and at home. And certainly in my good behavior and all that, I was at least worthy of a little attention from Jesus, right? I mean, grace doesn't seem that fair. It seems very unfair, actually. It sounds pretty encouraging for those who've messed it all up for most of their life. Grace seems pretty kind for dinner at the greedy man's house. But what does grace have to offer for the generally good and hardworking and passionate and scripture-loving church attender? Now, follow me here, because I know what some of you are thinking, right? But we live in a world that is all about being fair. And we wanted Jesus to work in that same way. Just be fair. But that isn't how it works in God's kingdom. Jesus actually explained this in a parable, which is our scripture for today, beginning in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to start right at verse 1. So this is a parable, Jesus talking to his disciples. Please excuse me for the microphone. Matthew records this parable. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' So then he says to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, right? But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. Right? Are you kidding me? These last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he being the landowner, replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I did you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Parables like this are a common way in which Jesus would teach the disciples, right? You probably can remember some of the parables throughout the Gospels, right? The parables of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the treasure in a field, the parable of the sower and the seed, right? There's many, many parables throughout the scriptures, and most of them are really teaching the same thing. This is a little bit different, this parable. But parables like this are a common way in which Jesus would teach the disciples. Now, what is a parable? A parable is really just an earthly story to describe a heavenly principle, right? Or it uses earthly pictures to give a heavenly perspective on some subject, right? And Jesus' story, his parable, if you will, begins like many of his other stories do. For the kingdom of heaven is like fill in the blank. Or for the kingdom of God is like fill in the blank. And so he's describing in this, when he says for the kingdom of heaven, he's describing an insight into what life with God is like. Or better yet, an understanding of God's economy or his rule and reign, right? How that works, how that system works. Kingdom was really, as we've said many times, the focus, the key thing that Jesus taught on for most of his teachings and ministry. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew really highlights this fact. You see that a lot. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like. So let's recap this parable in just like normal people, layman's terms, right? So basically, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes into this nice, pretty story. A landowner has a vineyard, right, that needs working, but no one to work it. And so the Jewish workday actually started at 6 a.m. You may not have known that. The Jewish workday starts at 6 a.m., so the landowner goes out pretty early, at least to me, I think 6 a.m. is pretty early, to the marketplace to hire some day workers, right? Now, day-to-day hires was actually a pretty normal thing during this time. There were men, while the women would stay home and care for the family, there were men who would go out early each day. They didn't have any like full-time, like routine day-to-day job, so they would just offer themselves up to do different kind of things in the neighborhood, right? Just help in different areas. And so this was a very normal thing. And so the landowner makes a verbal contract, I assume, with a few workers to make a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. And it was actually today about $3.50, roughly, right? Now, that sounds kind of just crazy to us. But it was actually even more insane to them to be making a denarius, because this was pretty good. And actually, the only people who were really making an actual denarius a day was the Roman soldiers, right? And so they probably were used to making a lot less for a day's work. And so when they hear this, they're like, I'll take it, sign me up, right? And so the workers begin their labor. Now, the scripture says at the third hour, which would have been about 9 o'clock a.m., the landowner sees some more workers who aren't like super busy, and so he recruits them to come and work his vineyard. He promises to give these later workers what is right. Right now, we've all probably heard that, right? You get what I think is right. And then about the sixth hour, which would be about noon, lunchtime, and then about the ninth hour, which would be about 3 o'clock p.m., the landowner invites more idle standing workers to come and be a part of his work. Now, when I say idle workers, I don't mean lazy workers. I mean they just hadn't been hired yet, right? And so he invites them to come and work. And then, about the 11th hour, the scripture says, which would be about 5 o'clock p.m., which is only 1 hour before the workday ends, the landowner brings in another group of unhired workers. So an hour later, it's time for pay, right? You work from day to day, and so you actually get paid from day to day. And so the landowner says to his foreman, bring in the workers. Let's pay, right? So we'll start with the last ones who just worked for an hour, and then we'll work our way back. We'll pay the first ones we hired early this morning. So this is where we find our conflict in Jesus' parable or his story. Because the last hour workers were paid, the scripture says, a denarius. And then the 3 o'clock workers show up, and they're paid a denarius. The 12 o'clock workers, a denarius. The 9 o'clock workers, a denarius. Now, here they come, the men who are up bright and early, right? And they say the early bird gets the worm, right? And the scripture says they're anticipating like, well, if the last hour workers got a denarius, I bet we're getting like 12 denarius, right? We're going to get a lot more. Well, in this case, the early birds get the denarius they agreed to. What? What? Are you kidding? This isn't fair. This isn't fair. The workers probably looked at the man, the landowner, and said, how do the workers who joined like right after they finished dinner get the same reward that we do? Are you confused? Like, don't you recognize us, right? Like, we're the ones that were at the marketplace early this morning, about 6 o'clock. You showed up. Do you recognize us? We worked hard, right? We gave our time, our energy. We woke up really early for this. We stood in the scorching heat, the scripture says. And now all you desire to give us is the same thing that everyone else received? Are you kidding me? And so the response of the landowner was the way most of us would probably respond. You agreed to a denarius, dude. I gave you a denarius. Now, go on. And then, actually, the landowner asked what is a pretty weighty question, right? He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge, or your scripture might say, resist my generosity? Are you begrudging or resisting my generosity? Right? It was the landowner's to give. And so he has every right to give it as he pleases. And honestly, there's a lot being offered here, right? Like, you're making the same wage for today what the Roman soldiers make. And these workers are resisting it over some unrighteous jealousy. So then we continue. The landowner, he gives a principle for us to learn. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now here is where we learn about God's economy. God's economy. This is the system by which the kingdom functions. Now, let me be clear. When we say the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that doesn't mean it's something to aspire to, right? So when people hear the last shall be first and the first shall be last, all of a sudden we're like, I want to be last so I can be first. Right? That's not what the scripture is trying to send over to you, communicate to you, right? Not to aspire to be last or first or either way, but rather this scripture is just explaining kingdom equality. Kingdom equality. Now, this isn't how we are often bent, right? If we were these workers, we probably would respond the same way, right? That's called the flesh. That's called humanity. Our flesh says, you get what you deserve. Or God helps those who help themselves, right? Or better work and you get better pay. God doesn't think that way. His grace doesn't work that way, and His generosity doesn't work that way either. And you're just thinking, well, this isn't fair. It isn't fair. And that's what the early workers thought too. And here's the best news all day. You're right. You're right. Grace is much better than fair. Grace is much better than fair. See, we compare to determine fair. Grace doesn't compare. We compare to determine what's fair. Grace does not compare. Grace doesn't compare, number one, because grace is married to truth. And the truth is, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. From the worst of the worst to the best of the best, every one of us have missed the mark. And that's literally what that scripture means, is that you have missed the mark. Every single one of us have missed the mark. And grace doesn't look at my list of failures or my list of successes. It doesn't consider my losses or my achievements. Grace is no respecter of men, whether good or bad. And guess what? This is good news. This is good news. Well, what do you mean? Why is this good news to me? Who I'm generally like a nice guy, like, you know, I do my best to like read the scriptures and all this. Why is this good news to me? What does grace have to offer me? Freedom. Freedom. What do I mean by that? Well, this is good news because it means I no longer have to work tirelessly and rely on my own abilities to keep God's approval. This is good news because it means I can stop looking to my achievements and my being good enough to give me freedom and can just rest in the grace and generosity of Christ, which gives real freedom. See, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. And I may have been doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And that's what you see in the Pharisees, right? People who were probably doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. So now I can just simply accept the gift of grace, the grace of God, apart from all the good things I have ever accomplished or ever will accomplish. And I can be set free by the grace and generosity of God. See, grace is so much better than fair. Because in grace, Everybody gets a seat at the table. Everyone can enter through the same door. Everyone gets the same reward at the end, right? The knew betters, the did betters, and the didn't know betters all are invited. Those who think they have it together and those who can't get anything together can find the same eternal life. The self-righteous and the unrighteous are offered the same grace. And that's because grace is not dependent on the work you've accomplished or failed to accomplish, but on the generosity of Christ. This is why Paul can say, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous and blameless under the law, but none of it compares to what I have now. Not a single bit of it. So, as we close, I'd like to finish our story from Matthew chapter 9, where we see Jesus calling Matthew to follow him. So after the Pharisees come and they talk to the disciples and say, why does this man eat with tax collectors and sinners? Then you see Jesus get up and walk over to the door. He overheard the conversation, I suppose, and this is what he says. But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Here's the thing. Jesus says this, right? And he says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what the Pharisees don't realize when he says that is they're also the sinners. They probably heard Jesus say, for I came to call the righteous and not the sinners. And they thought, wow, he just totally dissed us. But actually, in that, Jesus is offering them an invitation too, because they are not righteous. They're sinners. And so we realize we're all messed up. The really evil ones and the really kind of good ones. We're all messed up. We're all broken, and we all need healing for the sin sickness within us. And while many may seem self-righteous, none are righteous in themselves. For righteousness comes from Christ alone, by grace through faith alone. And Jesus says it's no longer about what we have offered before Him, but the grace and the generosity that He is now offering us. Everyone is invited to walk through the same door and feast at the same table of grace. And I believe, honestly, the Scripture doesn't say this, but I believe that if the Pharisees would have asked to join the dinner, Jesus would have let them in too. I'd like to finish with this quote, and then we'll pray and we'll dismiss. Dr. John MacArthur, one of my favorite pastors and teachers and commentators on Scripture, he has this quote. He says, in no area is God's impartiality more significant and wonderful than in regard to salvation. For no matter what men's circumstances might be when they come to Christ, and no matter how well they may serve Him after coming, they receive the same glorious salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who is at this time encouraging people in the room, convicting people in the room, drawing people closer to You, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, You would give us hearts that are more grateful and thankful for Your grace and Your salvation, Lord, that You have given to us. Lord, solely out of the generosity of Christ, who gave Himself up freely, Lord, to die on a cross for our sin and shame. And Lord, by Your power, was raised from the dead 3 days later. Lord, Your grace has covered us. Lord, your grace is out on the table for anyone in this room who has yet to receive, Lord. Your grace is out on the table to receive now. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. And Lord, I pray that the unrighteous and the self-righteous would come back home to remember grace. For you desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's no longer about what I can offer you, but Lord, what you have offered us. We're thankful for that this morning. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, just some closing thoughts. Number one, thank you for joining us. It's been just an honor to be able to lead and to serve you this morning. And we're so thankful that you came to gather together in the house of the Lord this morning. Second, if you haven't finished filling out your communication card, even if you're a regular attender, at least put your name up there so we have that on our records. And then you can pass those as you're walking out. One of the ushers will have a basket for you to drop those in. And then lastly, fellowship between services in the tent. We're going to, if you want to join us, you'll follow the ramp all the way down to the back to the fellowship tent. We have coffee and hot chocolate and friends and what else could you need in life, you know? So that's happening right after this service. We would love for you to join us. Otherwise, thank you for coming. You can go ahead and stand, and I'll just pray a benediction over us, and we'll dismiss. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again just for your church, for these brothers and sisters, God, who are gathered around one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for just the opportunity to sing praises and thanks to you, Lord. And I pray that you would give all my brothers and sisters here peace and comfort as they go, Lord, and safety and good health and protection, Lord. And Lord, that you would just bring us all back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.